Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 16 through 17. Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Matthew 9, verses 16 through 17.
Good to be here this evening. A lot of times in denominational churches and in some more liberal-minded churches, they have to emphasize giving quite a lot. They preach on it often because they get swept away in the social gospel, and as a result of that, they get involved in a lot of different programs. They end up really getting themselves in over their head financially, trying to get involved in programs they really can't afford. And then they have to continue to beg and beg brethren for money just so that they can meet that financial need. And so they're constantly in denominations, and now I read in some places, even in again, local churches of Christ, they take collection on all kinds of different days. They even will solicit funds on their websites that you can pay in a little bit whenever you want to, any day of the week. And so they get involved in all of that simply because, again, they're trying to pay for things, first of all, that are unscriptural, and second of all, things they can't even afford in the first place. We don't have to worry about that here at Brown Street. We limit ourselves to doing simply the work of the Lord. And we don't get ourselves in over our head. We are just fine from a financial standpoint because we don't get involved in these different programs that we can't afford. And as a result of that, we don't talk a whole lot about giving. We certainly don't preach on it as often as those other churches that I just mentioned. But we have to understand as individual Christians that we do have an obligation to give. And so probably we don't preach enough on church finances and that sort of thing. So tonight, just for a little while, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and listen to what Paul has to say about giving. And he deals a lot here in this context with attitude and what our attitude should be when we give. We learn how to give, what the procedure is and all of that from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And keep your finger there at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be turning there in just a minute, but of course in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have the very familiar passage on giving. And this is what Paul says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, at verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection." And so we know right away that local churches had a collection in the first century. And Paul here is dealing, of course, with a specific situation. He says that this is concerning the collection for the saints. And we know that this has to do with the saints in Jerusalem. What Paul was doing, of course, is trying to get brethren to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And what he really was doing is he was trying to get Gentile churches to help out the Jewish brethren there, because first of all, they needed the help. They needed benevolent help, but also that would help the relationships between the Jews and the Gentiles, which continued to be a problem as they were trying to work things out. Remember, the Jews and the Gentiles were enemies before they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so there was always a little friction there, and as they learned how to be brethren. And Paul just felt like if the Gentile churches would help the brethren in Jerusalem, that was, of course, a Jewish congregation there, that would go a long way in helping. So that's what he's dealing with specifically here, with this collection for the saints. He says, concerning this collection, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so what we have here, again, is the procedure. When a local church has a need, how is it that they are to fulfill that financial need? And so we learn here, it doesn't matter if the need is different than what Paul is specifically dealing with here. This is how a local church raises money to meet the needs of the church. We lay by in store as God has prospered us. And so there's a lot that we learn here, and a lot that is contrary to what denominations do. We notice here, Paul doesn't say anything about tithing, does he? That's not in the New Testament church what we do. We lay by in store, and how much do we give? We give as God has prospered us. Who decides that? Not a group of elders, not anyone else, but we as individuals decide how we have been prospered, and we give accordingly. And so that's what they did. They did it on a specific day, upon the first day of the week. And so that is how we go about raising money to take care of the needs that the local church has. And as you stop and think about, again, the religious world today, they put pressure on the people by demanding that they tithe. And I've told you before, I even know of cases where they would demand, they will get the tax information from their people, demand that they turn in their W-2s and all of that, so they can be sure that they are tithing. And it's just ridiculous, really. Especially when you realize that in the New Testament church, that tithing isn't even commanded. That was a part of the old law. We lay by in store as God has prospered us. Question is, are you doing that? And if you are doing that, what is the attitude that you have when you do it? We need to understand that while we don't preach on this a whole lot, this is a commandment. And if you are a member of this local church, then you have an obligation, a God-given duty to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. And what you always have in just about any local church, you have three groups of people. You have those who give more than are expected in almost every local church. You also, in almost every church, have those who give less than they ought to. And then you have those who are kind of right in the middle. And that's just local churches. The question is, where do you fall in that? Do you give more than God expects? That's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that, certainly. It's great. Going the extra mile. That's wonderful. Or do you fall in the category that you don't give like you should? And a lot of this, of course, has to do with our level of love that we have for God and for Christ and for the local church and so on. And so how is your giving? Again, we don't talk about it a lot. We certainly don't preach on it a lot. But we all need to examine ourselves and make sure that our giving is what it ought to be. And not only that we're going through the motions of giving, but we're doing so with the right attitude. And that's when we turn now back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul deals with this. In the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, letting them know that he has bragged about them. He has boasted of them to the brethren in Macedonia, telling them that the brethren there in Achaia, specifically at Corinth, that they have decided, they have agreed, they are ready to participate in this endeavor to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul told the churches of Macedonia about that to motivate them to give. And of course, it did that. You remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that the churches of Macedonia were giving out of their deep poverty. And they fell into the category of giving even more than God expected of them. And Paul attributed that to the fact that they had first given themselves to the Lord. But now he's letting the Corinthians know, I've done all this boasting, I've done all this bragging about you. You don't want to embarrass me. You don't want it to be discovered that in the end, you really weren't ready and willing to do what you promised to do. You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 3, he says, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that ye may be ready as I said that you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. And so he's just encouraging them along those lines. At verse 5 he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised. Then we get down to verse 6 and he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And now we understand that the principle of what Paul says here is universally applicable, and it reaches down to us. Even though he was dealing with a specific thing in this context still, that same cause, we need to stop and understand that how we give matters. And that if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. In fact, what Paul says here is really just a universal principle with regard to giving, no matter what the field might be. It's certainly true with our giving to the Lord. But I often said, in every walk of life, the more you give, the more you're going to get. The more you put in, the more you'll get out. That is true in our marriages. That is true with your education. That is true with your job. In any walk of life, the more you put in, the more you'll get out. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. And it is certainly true when it comes down to our giving. And make no mistake about it, Paul here is dealing again with finances. And the point he's going to be making here, if you do what you're supposed to do, you lay by in store as you have been prospered, you're not going to go poor. You're not going to go broke. You're not going to end up poor and not being able to take care of yourself, because God is going to bless you. Listen to how he puts it, and notice the attitude that he says we need to have. He continues at verse 7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That verifies what I said earlier. Not some group of men. It's not an elder or a group of elders that tell you this is exactly what you're supposed to give. We all decide in our own heart what we're going to give. But like everything else, we have to answer to God in the end. And so it doesn't matter. Nobody's going to know how much you give. Like, that is between you and God. If you write a check, I guess Joe Seiler, who is our treasurer, will know how much, or whoever counts the money. I guess there's more involved in that, but they're not telling anybody. I have complete confidence in Joe that he's not going around telling. But you know how much Don Wright lays by on the first day of the week? I know he's not doing that. Nobody really knows, other than those that have to deal with the money itself. But you and God, and that's what's important. You make up in your mind, you decide in your own heart how much you're going to give. But the attitude that you have matters. And so he says that each one must decide in his own heart. But now listen, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now we know how we're to do it. We know it must be done upon the first day of the week. We know that we're to give as we prosper. But you don't do it just because you have to. You don't do it just because it's commanded and that's it. You don't do it and complain about it. You don't do it and feel bad about it. You do it because you love the Lord and you love the cause of Christ and you want to participate and you feel blessed that you're in position to do it in the first place. God loves a cheerful giver. And so we have to be giving. Make no mistake about it, regardless of how much we preach on it or we don't. You are obligated to give. And you're obligated to do it with the right attitude. Nobody will know that. Again, it's between you and God. Not only how much you give, but usually what your attitude is when you give. But God knows. And He loves a cheerful giver. And He continues here. Now watch. He says at verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, God will bless, He'll be with you. He'll bless you. You'll be in position to continue to do good work from a financial standpoint. He'll continue to bless you. Because the more you sow, the more you will reap. Now listen, I'm not talking about the old prosperity preaching like you find with TV evangelists and such. It's not, well, if you sow a whole lot, you're going to end up being rich. You're going to receive a hundredfold back. The Bible never promises that. But God will take care of your needs. And as I said, you will never go broke because you decided to do what you should on the first day of the week when it comes down to laying by in store. Or when you participate in other things, you get involved in other benevolent work, God will bless you. God will take care of you. And that's the point that Paul is making in the verses before us now. He continues to say at verse 9, as it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies needs to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest for your righteousness. Now, Paul is saying exactly what I just said he was saying. God will bless you, even financially, so that you'll have seed to sow. You'll have enough to give. If you just give like you should, God will bless you. Providentially, God is wonderful. That's what Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25 down to verse 34, is all about. God's providential care. He will supply. He goes on to say, verse 11, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Isn't that wonderful? We'll find that when we give like we should, we'll be blessing other people. We ourselves will be blessed and God will be glorified. That's wonderful. It's a win-win-win situation. All we have to do is our duty. and lay by in store as God has prospered us, and do so cheerfully. Paul talked about this idea of God supplying when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and at verse 18 beginning. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 18, it says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now watch, verse 19, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul basically teaching the same thing to a different church, different Christians, those at Philippi, as he taught the brethren at Corinth. Why wouldn't we believe what Paul is saying here? God will supply our every need. If you give like you should, if you're benevolently minded as you ought to be, you're not going to go broke. You're not going to end up in the poorhouse. God will supply your need. And it is also a way that we bear fruit ourselves. He, in this context, to the church at Philippi, in fact, back in verse 15, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent and helped me for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's one of the reasons we can give cheerfully. When you lay by in store, however that money is used, and I can tell you, and all of you should already know this, that here at Brown Street, we use the Lord's money scripturally. There's nothing we ever do with the Lord's money. Once it leaves your pocket and goes into the plate, and then finally into the account, we use it the way God authorizes us to use it. That means whenever we do any evangelistic work, all of the men that we support financially, that's fruit on your credit. When we get involved in benevolent work, and Brown Street often does help other churches benevolently in different places, as we often announce, that's fruit on your credit. And so you should know what a wonderful thing it is that God has blessed you so that on the first day of the week, you're in position to lay by in store. And so you ought to do it, as Paul said, not out of compulsion, not because you just have to do it, not only because you are commanded to do it, but because it just helps everybody, including yourself. And God, in the end, is glorified. And it's a demonstration of your love for the cause of Christ and for the brethren that you are helping and for the souls that are being reached because of the support that we're giving to preachers around the world. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and notice Paul again makes this point with regard to the brethren at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 8 and at verse, beginning at verse 6, he says, accordingly, we urge Titus, the 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He's talking about this collection. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. That's what you do When you give like you should, you're demonstrating to God, if to no one else, that your love is real. Your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see what he just did? He gives Jesus as an example of why you should give. You can never outgive God. And you can never match what Jesus gave for you. He became poor so that we could be rich. It's a little thing for us in return to help the church financially so the gospel can be preached and benevolent work could be done and so that we could be edified. That's a small thing. And you ought to feel blessed that you're in position to do it. And you should do it cheerfully. He goes on to say to them in this situation, verse 10, he says, in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. In other words, don't just have good intentions. Don't just talk a good game. No, don't say, well, I'm going to give, but never get around to doing it. Finish the work by laying by in store on the first day of the week. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The same basic principle. The more you give, the more you'll get. And so, how is your giving? We don't preach on it a lot. We're not going to start preaching on it a lot. From time to time, though, we'll have to just remind ourselves. This is a part of my Christianity. This is a part of my duty as a member of the Lord's church. To lay by in store. Remember, we can't pick and choose which commandments we're going to keep and which ones we're not. You can't take 1 Corinthians 16 and just put it in the corner and say, I'm not going to do that. We're all obligated to give. Let's make sure we're doing that. Let's make sure we're giving as we have been prospered. And just as important as anything else, let's make sure we're cheerful when we do it, that we are cheerful givers. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't you want to become a child of God? Maybe even a more important question is, don't you want to go to heaven after a while? You cannot go to heaven without obeying the gospel. It is only when you obey the gospel of Christ that your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. You have to obey the gospel for that to happen. And you can't go to heaven with sin still on your account. Only Jesus can remove it. You have to allow him by repenting of your sins and being baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. That will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. And then you have to continue to live the life. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a child of God, but you stop living the life in some way. You're not faithful to God. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. The sooner the better. Tonight is a perfect time. If there's sin in your life, even if you're a child of God, don't think, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, so I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. If there's sin in your life, unrepented sin, you're not going to go to heaven. You have to get it taken care of. As a child of God, you do that by asking God forgiveness. And John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And the fact that he is our mediator, he'll go before God with us and plead on our behalf. On the basis of that plan of God, your sin will be taken care of, but you have to act. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and let us know so that we can pray for you and encourage you and do everything we can to help. But get right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.